reminded today is Brother Al commented on those verses concerning Samson. Samson is surely not the poster boy of how a person should live their life. But never let it be forgotten that in the annals of faith, Samson is mentioned. The Lord would teach us at every turn that we have nothing to bring to Him, that we can't enhance Him in any way, that we cannot add to His glory, but that He takes unworthy wretches and He uses them for His glory. And they can't take any credit whatsoever for it. And by the grace of God, as He teaches us, He calls us to rejoice in that. That we cannot take any credit, but that we give Him all praise for all things. He's worthy of praise, even in those times when we fail to see it, and we are weak in our thoughts, and in our mind, and our doubts and fears often overwhelm us. But yet, the Lord is faithful to His own. He never will leave us nor forsake us if we belong to Him. May He be praised. We're looking in Titus, and of course Paul is exhorting Titus to speak things which become sound doctrine. That's what this chapter is given to. And he has given much instruction to Titus. And he continues on with that. He says, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of a contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining or being a thief or being a thief of time by loafing, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Now, with sound speech that cannot be condemned, sound speech that cannot be condemned must be spoken by those who he says here are in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works. Now we're called, we're predestined according to what Scripture says, unto good works. The Lord has designed that His people might walk in such. And it would be contrary to that to think that the Lord would have men to set forth an example of bad works, that is, those things which do not bring glory to God, and yet stand to tell men the truth of God from the Scriptures. And so he says to Timothy, or to Titus, that he is to be show a pattern of good works. And, that God's people, our thought process should never be in any consideration that we can offer up some good work to God as a good work, but that we do the things that we do unto the glory of God without regard as to whether or not the Lord, how the Lord would consider that, insofar as if we would think it was valuable and that He would think the same because of that. The Lord uses His people and He stirs His people up to good works. May we desire to be a people of good works. Go about doing good. It was said of Christ that He went about doing good. May it be said of us as well, unto the glory of God. Now He says something here. I'm kind of going to move through this. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God and our Savior in all things. Now, of course, He's speaking there, you know, in times past in many cultures and in many cultures today, servants, there were people who were brought into servitude through various things, either through being captured in war, or they got in debt. That was primarily the way that many people came into servitude. And of course, in some ways, the laws that we have in our society have circumvented that possibility, so that a man might go out and incur a bunch of debt and then just automatically come to a place and say, well, you know, I can't pay it anymore, and declare bankruptcy, and so he's somehow freed of his debts. Now, I'm not here to debate the pros and the cons of that type of thing, but I do know this, that if you incur a debt, you owe the debt. You can't just say, well, I don't owe you anymore, I'm not going to pay you. That's just certainly can't be done. Now, in times past, when people got in that situation, they became the servants of those to whom they were indebted. Until they worked that off, they were their servants. And so he's saying here to those that find themselves in servitude, that is, to be a faithful servant. You put yourself in that position, now work yourself out of it. Not purloining, he says, not trying to steal from the one you've worked. Now, we could probably extrapolate that today into being employed by someone in some ways, very similar situation to servitude. Now, we don't like the term servant, to be a servant or a slave, but when we work for somebody else, we, in a measure, we sell ourselves to them. They are paying us for the time. It's not our time. I mean, if somebody's paying you to do something, that time doesn't belong to you. It belongs to them. Now, they're not paying you. You know, you're strictly on your own. A lot of people say, well, I'm my own man and all that kind of stuff, you know, and that's fine. And it's fine, you know, some people are not geared up to work for other people. And so you would work for yourself. I'm kind of that way. I don't like to be told what to do. And that's not a good thing always. Sometimes you need to be told what to do. The older I get, in many ways, I wish I had somebody that did tell me everything to do, because I hate having to decide what to do. So there's pros and cons. Some people want to be told what to do, and that's fine. That's okay. But if we find ourselves in servitude to someone through employment or debt or whatever, we're not to consider, well, you know, they're not paying me enough, so I'll take something here. You know, maybe you're flipping hamburgers for somebody. You say, well, you know, they don't hardly pay me nothing. I'm going to grab me one of these hamburgers and eat it. That's a small thing, isn't it? Or one of your buddies comes in the door and you say, well, here, you know, I'll give you some free food. Well, it wasn't your food to give them. You know, it didn't belong to you. And that's what he basically means here by not purloining, that is, not taking something that doesn't belong to you. But showing all good fidelity, faithfulness, to do that which you said you'd do. If you said you'd do it, then do it. Well, that wound up, that cost me more than I thought, you know, that it would. Well, did you agree to do it for that? Then do it. Even if it costs you money, you know. And not try to take advantage of someone for your own benefit. Basically what he's saying. That they may adorn the doctrine of God. Now remember, that's how he started off. Speak things which become sound doctrine. Becoming something means adorning it. That is, it causes it to be beautiful. Now we can't cause the gospel to be beautiful, but we can cause the gospel to be odious in the sight of others by poor habits, can we not? I mean, if you are employed by somebody and you go about talking about being a follower of Christ, and yet you're not faithful to that employer, you don't give him a good day's work, and that sort of thing, or he grows suspicious of you taking something, you're not adorning the doctrine of the Lord, are you? I mean, that's an affront. That's a shameful page. So he says that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Be faithful in all things. In whatever position you're in, if it's a low position, be thankful that you have that position. You know, I think that's one of the things that has happened in this nation, is that people have grown entitled to think that they're owed something. And a lot of people, you know, they just somehow or other think that the government ought to take care of them. Well, the government never was put upon the earth to take care of anybody. The government was put here to corral wicked men. We need the government. I'm glad we got a government. I'm sad that the government doesn't do what it's supposed to do. But, you know, because the government spends more time getting involved in things they shouldn't be involved in than doing what they should be doing. Which is, you know, they beareth not the sword in vain. And wicked men need to fear the government. And the government needs to do things that would cause wicked men to fear them. But the government is not sent forth to wield political power or anything of that nature. So may the Lord give us a mind of these things, that we may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. And he says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. The gospel is not hid. Now, on the one hand, it is hid. The Lord said, I thank thee, O Father, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, revealed them unto babes. So the essence, the truth of the gospel, the spiritual nature of the truth of the gospel is indeed hid from men. Not because it's not placed out there, but because men in their wickedness and their darkness and their desire to put God out of their lives, they cannot see it. They don't want it. The Lord said to the Pharisees, he said, here's the scriptures. He said, search the scriptures. He says, you claim to believe the Bible. He says, search the scriptures. He says, they are they which testify of me. So the gospel is not hid. It's there. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. In other words, this is no secret. The Lord saves sinners. That's a message that rings throughout the land. Now, sometimes it's corrupted and it's mixed with other things, but the truth of the matter is that the Lord saves sinful men. And if you don't believe that, I mean, you look at men like Samson. I mean, you wouldn't write Samson down as being a man of faith, but the Lord did. In the book of Hebrews, he listed him right there with some others who were men of faith. They did the things they did through faith. The grace of God that bringeth salvation. Now that's, you know, we desire to be known as those that preach the grace of God that bringeth salvation. Because if God doesn't bring salvation to a man, he'll never have it. And grace is that which brings salvation to men. It meets a man where he's at. See, a man can't lift himself up to God. That's man's mindset. He's going to go out here and he's going to get to know God on his own terms. But he can't do it because he dwells in the light which no man can approach. And a man can't approach unto God. He's immortal. He's invisible. How would we know him if he doesn't come and visit us? Oh, what a glorious thing the grace of God is. Look, he says here, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. And here's the message that it brought. Here's the message of the salvation that the Lord Jesus Christ came to teach us. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Now that's a fundamental tenet, is it not? Of that which the Lord has ordained His people to do. To walk in the light that He has given. To walk as Him for an example. As we have Him for an example. Follow His steps. Look at Him. What did He do? He denied ungodliness and worldly lust. He lived soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. He is the one who is our example. He is that one who is set on a pedestal before us, and we see Him. Thankfully, as we see Him there, we are also taught that the grace of God that bringeth salvation has made His righteousness ours. So that when we're desiring to live righteously and godly in Christ Jesus, it's not because we're trying to earn His favor, but it's because He has done these things for us. And He says, in the midst of this, as we teach men to walk as Christ walked. Now, you know, if you want to know how to walk in the world, you don't need to go read the Ten Commandments. Now, the Ten Commandments are fine, and I'm not against anybody having the Ten Commandments. But the rule of life for the children of God is not the Jewish Ten Commandments. It's Christ. How would you live? Well, look at what Christ, what would Christ do? You know, how would He walk? How would He think? He's our example. He's our rule. And He is that one. Now, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. What is our hope? Now, we're looking for our hope. Some people think that when we speak about hope, we're thinking about hoping something so. Well, we hope it's so. No, that's not it. Our hope is Christ. And we're looking for Him. He is our hope. He is that one in whom all of our hope is placed. We have no other hope but Him. I don't have any hope in anything that I'm doing. I don't have any hope in anything that I could possibly do. But I do have hope in Him. Because He is that one whose the Scripture says, He gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. And we're looking for the glorious appearing. Now, He has already come, has He not? But He said, if I go away, I will come again. Now, He came the first time without sin unto salvation. And He comes again as a triumphant king. See, when He came the first time, He came as an humble servant of men. And He walked among men as a servant that He might teach us to love one another. But when He comes again, He comes to separate the sheep from the goats. He come to separate those that have no consideration of Him from those who tremble at the mention of His name, those who love Him. The great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us. Nobody made the Lord go to the cross. You know, the Lord used the hands of wicked men, but at any time, in all of the ordeal that the Lord Jesus Christ underwent, He could have stopped it, had it pleased Him. But He gave Himself willingly. You know, when you give something, you give it up. It's no longer yours, is it? A lot of times people give something to somebody and then they get mad because somebody uses it in a way that they didn't like. You know, that's not giving something, because when you give something, you gave it, you know, without regard to what they were going to do with it. The Lord Jesus Christ gave Himself freely for us without any restrictions, without any expectations. In other words, He didn't give Himself and say, "Now, you better do this." He gave Himself for us because He loved us, that He might redeem us from iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. The Lord would have a people that are oddballs in this world, that march to the beat of a different drummer, that have one whom they desire to serve with all of their heart, who desire to walk according to His precepts, to purify unto Himself a peculiar people, to sanctify them, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Now, no man can despise the Word of God. He might say that he does, but the Word of God cannot be despised, that it cannot be brought down. I remember one time, a brother Forbes, no, few of you know him, but he was a gentleman that we became acquainted with. He had come from, he had pastored a church in the Virgin Islands. But anyway, while he was there, he had come across this gentleman, and in their conversation, the man said, "Well, I'll just curse God." And he said, "Well, you can't curse God." And the man said, "Well, sure I can." He said, "Well, you can't curse God." And so the man let out all his, you know, expletives and stuff like that. He said, "See, I told you." He said, "You didn't affect God at all. I mean, you can't curse God. The fool has said in his heart, 'There is no God for me.' But he hadn't changed God at all. Because the Lord is the Lord. Men are men. And apart from the grace and mercy of God to show us that, we will perish. Oh, that He might teach us two things." And I you know, if you learn these two things, you'll be blessed. If the Lord gives you grace to believe these things and know these things to be true. One is, what a great sinner you are. I know we live in an age when that's not popular to tell people that they're sinners. We're supposed to tell people, "Well, you're just a product of your environment. You know, you've had all these problems, and you just need to think positively about yourself. Because your problem is that you don't love yourself." Now, I've never read that in the Scripture. Now, I've heard it. People say it. But everybody I read about in Scripture, and every time I look in the mirror, my problem has nothing to do with me not loving myself. It has with me loving myself too much. You know, I do love myself. And what we need to learn about ourselves is that we are indeed sinners in need of Savior. So if the Lord's pleased to teach you that, He's taught you a great lesson. And then, if He's pleased, and I believe He will, if He teaches you the first lesson, He'll teach you the second one. I've never known of anybody that He taught the first lesson that He didn't, in His mercy, teach him the second. Learn that we're great sinners, but that Christ is a mightier Savior. Grace that is greater than all our sin. Oh, what a glorious Savior He is. And He came to redeem His people. Came to buy us back out of sin. And He came to purify unto Himself a people unto good works. And if He came the first time, and which we believe He surely did, He will come again. And I don't know when that is. I know there's a lot of preachers that claim they do know when it is. And all these different things happen, and this, that, and the other, and they interpret this, that, and write books, and get on TV and try to scare people and all that kind of stuff. Christ will come again for His people in His own time. In flaming fire, the Scripture says, taking vengeance on them that know not God. But the grace of God hath appeared to all men. Oh, that the Lord might give us ears to hear it today.